Some of you are completely oblivious to what's going on. Some of the people in the front know exactly what's going on. I appreciate the formality of everything this morning. I'm not really a formal kind of guy, and so when Steve was directing the orchestra and this one flying in the air and landed in the manger, I was a little amused. So whenever you see Steve leading the orchestra, just be thankful that it's a small stick and don't sit in the front, okay? That's a little extra. Take your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 2. We are going to read together the Christmas story. And I know many of us are familiar with the Christmas story, but it's important, significant that we take the time to open the scriptures and to read it together, especially this time of year. I want to make sure that each one of you have the opportunity to follow along. So for those of you who have a Bible, just take a moment to look around. If individuals next to you do not have a Bible, I'd encourage you to share with them or give them your Bible. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 in its entirety this morning. Beginning in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We can pause there. Many times when we read the Christmas story, they're the 20 verses that we read from Luke chapter 2. But this morning, we want to look not only at the first 24 hours or so in the life of Jesus, we want to look at the first 40 days in the life of baby Jesus. So let's continue on and read through the end of the chapter. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Join with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have chose to send your Son into the world. And Lord, as we look at the story, we look at what was recorded in Luke chapter 2, Lord, we pray that you would use it to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, meet us at our point of need. For those who need to be encouraged, Lord, encourage them. For those who need to be convicted, convict them. Lord, we know that our role is to lift up the name of Jesus. And you said that as we lift up the name of Jesus, you will draw all men to yourself. And so, Lord, we pray that we would lift up your Son through this passage and in this place this morning. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Again, we want to zero in on what took place in the life of Jesus from the time he was 8 days old to the time he was 40, and highlight what is highlighted here in this passage. So in verse 21, it says, On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name that the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So what I want us to do now is turn back to Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 26 through 30. We want to look at the encounter that Mary had with the angel Gabriel. This is what's referenced in verse 21. It says, In the sixth month of verse 26 in Luke chapter 1, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. A descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Just for a moment this morning, again, try to enter into what it must have been like to be Mary. Here you are, you're minding your business. She's probably in her late teens, going through life, and all of a sudden, this angel appears to her. And not only does angel appears to her, he presents her with this radical news that even though you're a virgin, you're going to conceive of a child and you're going to have a son. You are to name him Jesus. And it says that he will be the Son of the Most High. Who's the Most High? God. You will have the Son of God. And his kingdom will never end. Imagine what must have been going on in Mary's mind as she tried to wrestle and to process all that. Again, imagine what it was like to try to communicate that to Joseph. We're not going to go into those details this morning. Come back next Sunday, 10 o'clock, Christmas Day, and we'll go into some of those details. But I wanted us to see the backstory to what is referenced here in Luke chapter 2, and if you can turn back there, where it says again, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And so, because Joseph and Mary were good Jewish individuals, they wanted to honor the Old Testament law, they took Jesus at day 8 to be circumcised, and it was also as part of that ceremony that he was given his name, part of the Jewish tradition and law. And then it says in verse 22, when their time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And what we see in these next couple of verses is there's two Jewish ceremonies that Joseph and Mary needed to participate in. And the one is for the purification of the mother. For some of you, many of you who were here last week, when Chris Gaiman talked about the fact that in the Old Testament times, you could become unclean separated from God and from his people, you needed to go through various rituals and things that were part of the Old Testament law to become clean. Well, if you were a mother and you were born with the son, at day 40 was your time to move from being unclean to clean, and there was various things that you needed to participate in and go through at the temple. And so that's why we know this was at day 40, because Joseph and Mary were traveling down to Jerusalem for her purification. And there's also another ceremony that's referenced here. It is the every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And it says also in verse 22 that they were going to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord. So there was this ceremony where you present your firstborn child back to God. Again, acknowledging that your child, that your firstborn son, is a gift from God. As part of these ceremonies, they also needed to present a lamb as a burnt offering. But the Jewish Old Testament law said that if you could not afford a lamb because you were poor, that you could bring two pigeons or two doves to be offered as a sacrifice. And so, as you read through there, you say, what's up with these pair of doves or two young pigeons? They were to be sacrificed as part of the ceremony in consecrating Jesus to the Lord, as well as Mary's purification. But as they travel down to Jerusalem, they meet this man named Simeon. And what we read about Simeon is that he was a devout man. He was very righteous. In other words, he honored God, he followed God, he worshiped God, he kept the Old Testament law. But what is most significant about Simeon is it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, was upon Simeon. And what does it say that the Holy Spirit communicated to Simeon? Look with me in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In verse 27, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So, on one hand, you have Mary and Joseph going to Jerusalem. They're going to the temple to go through these Jewish religious ceremonies in keeping with the Old Testament law. At the same time, we have the Holy Spirit communicating to this man, Simeon, that before you die, you're going to see the Christ child. You're going to see the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, you need to go to Jerusalem. You need to go to the temple courts. I'm going to show you the Christ child. I'm going to show you the Messiah. We do not know exactly how the Holy Spirit communicated all this to Simeon, but clearly we see reference to the Holy Spirit throughout these verses in communicating to Simeon that this Christ child is just that, the Messiah. Now picture, again, yourself being Joseph and Mary. You're coming into Jerusalem. You're coming into the temple courts. You have baby Jesus, just a couple weeks old. I was thinking back to our firstborn, Ashley. And as a father, when you're holding your firstborn, I don't know, especially a girl, I mean, you feel like there's this porcelain doll that could, like, break, and you're not exactly sure how you can hold them and all of that. And then by the time Adam came along, I sort of stuck him under my arm like a football and just sort of went about everything. But Joseph and Mary, this is their firstborn. It's not their third. And so they're going to the temple courts. And all of a sudden, this old man comes up and says, "Can I hold your baby?" Doesn't give details to that dialogue, but I wish I could have just seen that eventually. Or, I don't know, maybe he looked like a trusting man, kind man. But nonetheless, Joseph and Mary hand baby Jesus into the arms of Simeon. Again, imagine what it was like for Simeon, because probably years before he had told that he would see the Messiah. And now in this moment, the Holy Spirit is communicating to him, "You are holding the Christ child." And it says that he took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." At the heart of the Christmas story is the fulfillment of a promise. Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised," indicating that Jesus was the fulfillment of a promise. Which is why he says in verse 29, the second part of that, "You now dismiss your servant in peace." What's he saying there? He's saying, "Sovereign Lord, now that I've seen, now that I've held what you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant. You can now dismiss me. I'm ready to go. I don't need to live anymore. I'm ready to die. I have seen, I have held the fulfillment of what you have promised." But was Jesus a fulfillment of a promise only to Simeon? Absolutely no. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, where the prophets predicted that there would be this coming Jewish Messiah. Take a look at the quote in your handouts. It's by Lee Strobel from his book, The Case for Christmas. He says this, "More than four dozen major predictions in all," as reference to the Old Testament. And then he begins to list some of these predictions, some of these prophecies. The book of Isaiah revealed the manner of the Messiah's birth. It would be of a virgin. Micah pinpointed the place of his birth, Bethlehem. Genesis and Jeremiah specified his ancestry, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the tribe of Judah, the house of David. The Psalms foretold his betrayal, his accusations by false witnesses, his manner of death. Now catch this, pierced in the hands and feet, although crucifixion hadn't been invented yet. And his resurrection, he would not decay, but would ascend on high, and on the list goes. This morning, just for example's sake, I want to look at just one of those Old Testament prophecies that is fulfilled in Jesus. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child." Here again, maybe we're familiar with the virgin birth. But imagine hearing this. The virgin will be with child? Like, how's that possible? "And will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The fulfillment of this, of course, is found in Matthew chapter 2. If we can have the next slide. Or Matthew chapter 1, says, "All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So God is going to enter the world through a child born of a virgin. That was communicated by the prophet Isaiah 600 to 700 years before the birth of Christ. It is historical, it's understood by historians, not just Christians, that the book Isaiah was written 600 years before Christ. Think about the chance of that kind of prediction, that kind of prophecy, that kind of promise being fulfilled. That a virgin would give birth to a son. That's just one of many, many Old Testament prophets that Simeon was familiar with. So when he held this baby, he said, "God, this is the promise. Jesus is a fulfillment of a promise." So at the heart of the Christmas story is the fulfillment of God's promise. But maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, Jeff, that's pretty interesting. But if you're really honest on the inside, you're not sure you're really convinced. You're skeptical. Here at Community Bible Church, my hope, my prayer is that we would be a place where it would be a safe place to really ask your questions, to really be honest about what you're thinking, what you're processing. Because you might be here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I'm sort of skeptical of the Christmas story. I mean, think about it. Jesus being born of a virgin. I mean, Jesus being God in the flesh. That's hard to wrap my head around. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what, I'm sort of skeptical of the scriptures. I mean, you say that it's God's word, but I mean, Jeff, really, wasn't it written by men? Each of us has responsibility to wrestle with these questions, to come to our own convictions. One of the purposes behind putting the elective together, who is God? Is to provide that kind of safe place for you to ask your questions, to study, to learn and to grow, and to be able to form your own convictions over Jesus, over the Christmas story, over the purpose and the message of the Christmas story. We also have a resource table that I want to just highlight a few things from, especially, again, if you have questions and you're skeptical. This is a book that's titled More Than a Carpenter, and it's about the life of Jesus. Jesus, More Than a Carpenter. Let me just read from the back. Skeptic Josh McDowell thought Christians were out of their minds. He ridiculed and insulted them, then decided to combat them with his own thorough research to disprove the claims of Jesus Christ. To his surprise, he discovered that the evidence suggested exactly the opposite, that Jesus, instead of being simply a first century Hebrew carpenter, truly was the God that he claimed to be. So again, if you're interested in reading about what Josh McDowell discovered in his own journey, I'd encourage you to pick up that book. And then we also have a Bible. I know this doesn't look like a Bible, but it is. And it says, The Bible for the Spiritually Curious, The Journey. And what you'll find is that there's boxes and excerpts throughout the scriptures here written to explain things that are hard to understand, or they assume questions might have, and they have answers to those questions. So if you don't have a Bible and you'd be interested in checking out the claims of Christ from the Bible, I'd encourage you to pick up this Bible at the resource table at the end of the service. But again, what was Simeon communicating? Simeon was communicating that Jesus is a fulfillment of a promise. He was also communicating that Jesus brings salvation to all. Look at what he says in verses 30, 31, and 32. He says, For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Again, think about this. Simeon is holding a baby. A baby of a poor family, a poor couple that was born in a manger. And he is declaring that that baby is going to bring salvation to all people. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. Because this is, Jesus didn't do any miracles by the time he was 40 days old. Jesus wasn't doing a lot of teaching and preaching. He couldn't even talk. He couldn't even walk. But yet the Holy Spirit had communicated to Simeon that this is the Christ child and that he would bring salvation to all people. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. You know what Joshua literally means? Yahweh is salvation. Jesus literally means salvation. Yahweh, God, salvation. And so Simeon is proclaiming that Jesus makes salvation available to everyone. And this is significant because up until this time, the Jews thought that Christ, the Messiah, was just coming for them. But Simeon says he brings salvation to all people a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, for everyone, for all people. So at the heart of the Christmas message, at the heart of the Christmas story, is that salvation is available to every person. Jew, Gentile, regardless of your background, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your past, salvation is available for everyone. It's the heart of the Christmas message. It's the heart of God. We also see it reflected throughout scriptures. Look with me again at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, for God so loved all of humanity, Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish, but will receive salvation, will be rescued. Through in Christ comes salvation, being rescued so that we don't need to perish because of our sins. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men, not some men, not just people from certain countries or certain nationalities, but all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Christmas message. That's why Christ came into the world. Next. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to be perished, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants every person to be rescued. He wants every person to find salvation. This is good news. Let's make this a little bit more personal. Do you ever feel like you're not worthy of salvation? None of us are worthy of salvation. But salvation has been made available to all people. All of us in this room this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe the things that you were involved with on Friday night at a party were not godly. You say, could God really bring salvation to me? Maybe you've spent time in prison. Maybe you're an addict. Maybe you're addicted to pornography. Maybe you lied to your spouse. Maybe there's jealousy in your heart. Whatever it is irrelevant because salvation is found through Christ. Obviously, when I say irrelevant, catch myself, there's obviously consequences for sin. God doesn't approve of sin, but a way has been made available for our sin through Jesus Christ. And last off, look with me at verses 33 through 35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So Simeon has made this declaration, this praise to God. Joseph and Mary are just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe what Simeon is saying, that this baby is going to bring salvation to all people. And then Simeon blessed them, referring to Joseph and Mary, and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Isn't that interesting that what he's communicating to Mary? What is he communicating in that last phrase? And a sword will pierce your own soul too. He was referencing the fact that Mary, the mother of Jesus, would have to watch her son be rejected, would have to watch her son be crucified. And he is pointing to the fact that there will come a time when your own soul will be pierced because you will have to see how Jews reject your son, how he will be crucified. As part of this, speaking to Mary, he says that this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. In other words, some people are going to choose to follow him. Others are going to reject him. Their response to Christ will result in the falling and the rising. At the heart of the Christmas story, at the heart of the Christmas message, is a choice. The Jewish people needed to make a choice in regards to Jesus. Were they going to accept him? Were they going to reject him? Were they going to say, yes, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ child, you are the one that the Old Testaments have proclaimed and prophesied about? Or were they going to say no? And their response resulted in the rising and the falling of many. He also says that their response to Christ would reveal what's in their hearts. Even though specifically in this passage, Simeon is clearly talking about what is going to transpire in the last 3 years of the life of Jesus. In these verses, we see Simeon connecting the Christmas story with the Easter story. But what is spoken of in these three verses wasn't just for those Jewish people who had to make a decision about Jesus. The same is true for you and I this morning. Each one of us needs to decide, what are we going to do with Christ? Christ himself said in Luke chapter 23, "He who is not with me is against me." Let me read that again. "He who is not with me is against me." There's no middle ground. You're either all in for Jesus or you're all out. Either the Messiah, either he's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who you're going to submit and surrender your life to and follow him in complete obedience, or you're going to say, no, Jesus isn't the Son of God, and you get to live life on your own terms. You have to choose. At the heart of the Christmas story, at the heart of the Christmas message, is a choice. What are you going to do with Jesus? Look at John chapter 3, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Look at this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, has salvation, as Simeon is saying. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We have two choices, to accept Christ or to reject Christ. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. You accept Christ, you follow him. You submit to him, you surrender to him. You have eternal life. You reject him, God's wrath, God's anger, the condemnation of your sin remains on you. So how do we receive Christ? Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will receive salvation. If you confess, if you verbalize with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? It means that Jesus is your master, right? A Lord is a master. That Jesus is your master. Is Jesus your master? Are you living life on your own terms, by your own values, pursuing your own dreams? Is your time, is your resources yours, or is it God's? So if you come to Christ, you got to verbalize, you got to confess that Jesus is my master. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And not only do you need to verbalize that, it says you need to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That you believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That he had power over death. It says you will be saved regardless of your past, regardless of your issues, regardless of your struggles. Salvation is found through Christ. Have you ever chosen Jesus? You see, you and I have been born with a sin nature, which means there's got to come a point in time in our life when we choose Jesus, where we say, I'm going to verbalize Jesus is my Lord and Master because I believe in the heart that he was God and that he died on the cross and he rose to pay the penalty for my sins. Have you ever come to that point? Maybe you've been at Community Bible Church here for the past couple weeks or the past couple months or past couple years, and you've heard those things and you believe those things, but you've never verbalized, you've never publicly confessed, Jesus is going to be my Lord and Master. This morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. In just a moment, Steve's going to come out, and he's going to lead us in a way in a manger. Don't worry, I took that little stick of his, so he's not going to be waving it around. And we're going to sing Away in a Manger, and I'm going to come down front here, and we have a gift in the manger. And if you're here this morning, you say, I want to publicly confess that I'm choosing Jesus. I want you to come down and receive the gift that I have for you in the manger. Maybe you've made that decision in your heart over the past couple of weeks or months, but you've never publicly verbalized that. This morning, this Christmas season, you can do that. Or maybe you've never taken that step, and you recognize that you need to choose, and this morning you are choosing Jesus for the first time. Don't be shy. Come on down, meet me front at the front, and I'll give you a gift. Steve.
I invite you to stand as we sing through Away in the Manger.
Cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but